1 to 20. And if you have the Pew Bible, it's on page 960. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the command of God, our Saviour, and of Christ Jesus, our hope. To Timothy, my true son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. As I urged you when I went into Macedonia, stay there in Ephesus so that you may command certain people not to teach false doctrines any longer, or to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies. Such things promote controversial speculations rather than advancing God's work, which is by faith. The goal of this command is love, which comes from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Some have departed from these and have turned to meaningless talk. They want to be teachers of the law, but they do not know what they are talking about or what they so confidently affirm. We know that the law is good if one uses it properly. We also know that the law is not made for the righteous, but for the lawbreakers and the rebels, the ungodly and sinful, the unholy and irreligious, for those who kill their fathers or mothers, for murderers, for the sexually immoral, for those practicing homosexuality, for slave traders and liars and perjurers, and for whatever else is contrary to the sound doctrine that conforms to the gospel concerning the glory of the blessed God, which he entrusted to me. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has given me strength, that he considered me trustworthy, appointing me to his service. Even though I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man, I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. The grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly, along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. But for that very reason, I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his immense patience as an example for those who would believe in him and receive eternal life. Now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honour and glory for ever and ever. Amen. Timothy, my son, I am giving you this command in keeping with the prophecies once made about you, so that by recalling them, you may fight the battle well, holding on to faith and a good conscience, which some have rejected, and so have suffered shipwreck with regard to the faith. Among them are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have handed over to Satan to be taught not to blaspheme.
Well, good morning, everyone. Welcome along to Barney's. It's great to have you here. My name is Albie. I'm one of the ministers here. And especially welcome to you if it's your first time with us. I hope you can stay back for lunch afterwards to meet some of the people here at Barney's. It's great to have you along. Now, there's a bit of a vacant spot on my front left or your front right. We're a more mature bunch because all our youth are up the Blue Mountains at the moment. So there's a bit of a gap. I might encourage them to listen to the talks afterwards and see how many of them do. Now, I thought I'd start off with a question. Let me just make sure that we're good. We always go through this at the start. I actually asked this question at 9 o'clock. They caught me by surprise. Who here has been to Yeovil? Anyone been to Yeovil? There's a couple from 9 o'clock. Who's even heard of Yeovil? Who's heard of Yeovil until I just mentioned it just then? Yeah, a couple of shy people. Yeovil is around 5 hours that away. So basically, you head straight west. You go past the Blue Mountains, past Lithgow and Bathurst. It's a bit south of Dubbo. Yeovil has a population of 330. It's a huge place, a tiny place. Now, this was a while ago. Dawn and I were driving out there to go to a friend's 21st, which tells you how long ago this was. This is the day before we had GPS and before we had smartphones. Now, when you're out in the country, everyone lives on properties, and so there's no street directory that you can look up to find your way around. And so our friend drew us a map, a hand-drawn map, of how to get there, how to get to the property. And so we left Sydney in the afternoon. It was a nice drive, quite a long drive. The only thing we had to watch out for were kangaroos. Our friend warned us to say that they are a real danger out there, especially as things were starting to get late 5 hours later, and we made it to Yeovil. Now, this will give you a sense of how remote it is. The middle of the town there was one intersection, and there was one pub, a post office, and a payphone. That was it. We followed the map that our friend gave us, because we made it to yours, we had to find our way then. So we kept driving, and we had to go down a road, and we had to turn off at the right place on the map. And we start going down that road, and after a little while, we got that unsettling sense that something wasn't quite right, because we're supposed to find the turnoff after around 10 minutes, but surely we'd been driving for at least half an hour by this time. Well, we didn't quite keep track of the time, so we thought we'd just go for a little bit longer just in case. So we went for another 10 minutes until we came to a sign which said Wellington, which was the next town, 50 kilometers away. And to make it worse, even though we had a mobile phone, there was no phone reception out there. And so we thought to ourselves, okay, what do? We turned around, we went back to Yeovil, and remember what was in the town? There was a payphone. So we called her up, and as we're talking to her, we realized on the map she had drawn, there was this little turn that she forgot to put in there. And so we were driving, we'd gone past it, we were driving, thinking, hoping we were going in the right direction. But really, we had no idea. Now, that's kind of a silly story. It's a long way of sort of saying, as we start heading in one direction, we hope we're going the right way. Sometimes we're not, and we're actually off track. It can be a little bit like that with church sometimes. How do we know, as a church, we're heading in the right direction? Now, if you go to the bookshop, you go to a Christian bookshop, there's all sorts of books out there, all sorts of blogs published on this, conferences you can go to. Is church heading the right direction? What should you be doing? Maybe it's about looking at the attendance numbers. Look at the church stats. Maybe that'll tell us. Maybe it's having a church where things are exciting and you leave here feeling uplifted. Or maybe it's got a great kids program. Is that the sign? Now, God, in his kindness, doesn't leave us guessing. He draws us a map, and it's actually the right map. He tells us where to go, what we should look like as a church. Now, we're starting a new series. In case you didn't realize, we're starting a new series looking at 1 Timothy. It'd be great if you got your Bibles open in front of you. There'll be a Q&A time later. But if you look at the headings in the Bible, now those headings are not part of the original Bible itself, but they're helpful headings. And if you skim through them, we're going to see things as we look through this book about praying in church and what worship should look like, the role of men and women in ministry, how to choose leaders, what our leaders should look like. Things like guarding the truth, looking after different people within the church, how we use our money. This book is going to be super helpful for us about being a church, to make sure that we are heading in the right direction, that's heading in God's direction. And so as we start this book, as we start the series, why don't we pray and commit this time into God's hands? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word to us. We thank you that you are kind and wise and that you speak. And we pray, Lord, as we work our way through 1 Timothy and as we work our way through this chapter, that you might speak to our hearts and minds. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to look at three things in just a moment. But before we do that, I want to go through a couple of quick things about this letter called 1 Timothy. Who's it from? Who's it to? Take a look at chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the command of God our Saviour and of Christ Jesus our hope, to Timothy, my true son in the faith, grace, mercy and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. So, straight away we see that this letter is written by the Apostle Paul to Timothy. That's why it's called 1 Timothy, because it's the first letter he writes to him. It's about how Timothy is to lead the church at Ephesus. Ephesus is in modern-day Turkey, which is on the Mediterranean. It's right next to Greece there. This is writing to Timothy, who's there in Ephesus. By the time that you get to the end of the letter, chapter 6, verse 21, the very last verse, Paul actually writes, "Grace be with all of you." In other words, this is a letter that Paul writes to Timothy, but he intends for the whole church to be reading along with him as well. Timothy is Paul's true son in the faith. He's his spiritual son. Timothy probably became a Christian under Paul's ministry. Timothy was a missionary with Paul. He was Paul's right-hand man. In the first couple of verses, we see that Paul underlines his authority. That is what's on display there. Paul is an apostle at the command of God the Father and Christ Jesus our hope. Now, why is that important? We're going to see some false teachers who are self-appointed. They're not God-appointed. They teach a different gospel. And it's also important for us because Paul is going to say some things which are tough to hear, tough to actually listen to and to do, whether it's because of our standards or society standards. And so as we go through this letter, we need to realize that this is with God's authority. And so as we go through the series, pray. Pray that God will speak to us and that we will listen. The first thing that Paul tells Timothy is to silence the false teachers. We're going to see three things here in chapter 1. We're going to see three different groups, three different teachers. We're going to see the false teachers, Paul himself, and then Timothy at the very end. We're going to spend most of our time on point one. And so first of all, the false teachers. Take a look at verse 3. "As I urged you when I went into Macedonia, stay there in Ephesus, so that you may command certain people not to teach false doctrines any longer, or to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies." There are false teachers in the church where Timothy is, there in Ephesus. Actually, the last time that Paul saw the leaders in Ephesus, he warned them that this was going to happen. He told them that there were going to be false teachers, wolves will come who attack the flock. We can read about that in Acts chapter 20. 5 years later, that is exactly what is happening. There are leaders here in the church. They're teaching a different gospel. They're leading people away from the gospel. And it's serious. Chapter 1, verse 19. "Some people have shipwrecked their faith." Having a different gospel isn't about being pedantic or nitpicky. It's not about looking down on other people who's intellectually superior. Having a different gospel is about how you are right with God, how you are saved. What does it mean to be a Christian? Truth matters. And what we believe as Christians, that is crucial. And so Timothy is to tell the false teachers to stop. Do you see in verse 5? The goal of this command is love. That's why Timothy is to tell him to stop. Not because he's insecure. Not because he wants to throw his weight around. Because of love. Love for the teachers themselves. Maybe they'll turn around. Love for the people who are being affected. Actually, maybe that should make us stop and reflect. You know, to allow someone to keep believing the wrong thing, to allow them to keep doing the wrong thing, is profoundly unloving. If you see a brother or sister, if you see somebody who's not a Christian, and you don't want to tell them the truth, how unloving is that? Now, I suspect a lot of the times we don't say anything because they don't want to hear it. That's what we think. We don't want to have an awkward conversation. We don't want to come across as being judgmental. We don't want to offend them. But to love someone properly, it needs the truth. The goal of this command, verse 5, is love. Now, what is it that these false teachers, what are they teaching? Now, we're actually not given a lot of details. As we work our way through the letter, little clues might crop up here and there. Here in chapter 1, we see in verse 7, it's tied up with the law. It's tied up with the Old Testament. In verse 7, they want to be teachers of the law, but they don't know what they're talking about. In verse 4, they're devoted to myths and endless genealogies, controversial speculations. If you've been doing the daily reading Bible, we've been looking through Galatians. In Galatians, there's a group of people called Judaizers. People are saying, if you want to be a Christian, you must follow the Old Testament law. What we see here seems to be actually a bit different to that. It's at least more than that. They're wrestling with the Old Testament, but then diving to myths and genealogies and speculations. It seems like they're coming up with proof texts, hidden meanings, things that only they can glean out of the passage, myths and genealogies to fill in the gaps and to say the things that they want to say, the exciting new thing that they can offer people. And that's a temptation which has lasted for 2,000 years. That temptation for the exciting, the new. Not to keep going back to the gospel, but what else is there on offer? It's a temptation even today. The false teachers are twisting the law, and Paul puts them right in verse 8. We know that the law is good if one uses it properly. We also know that the law is made not for the righteous, but for lawbreakers and rebels, the ungodly and sinful, the unholy and irreligious. If you think about the law, about driving, I don't know why I'm bringing this up again because I brought it up last week, but the idea of speeding and demerit points, that law is not really for people who drive the right way. For people who always drive under the limit, who are always safe, they don't really need that law. The people who need the law are the ones who are going to break it. They're the ones who discover about demerit points. It's the same thing with the law. Here's what the Old Testament does, what the law does. It reveals God's holiness and exposes human sin. It shows how righteous God is, his character, his standards, they're perfect, but how far short people fall from those standards. Paul starts off with those descriptions about rebellion in general, lawbreakers, ungodly, irreligious. If you think about the Ten Commandments, it's kind of like the first four of those, things that we do against God. And in the rest of verse 9 and 10, he goes on to effectively describe the rest of the commandments with a bit of a catch-all at the end of it. It's for those who kill their fathers or mothers, for murderers, for the sexual immoral, for those practicing homosexuality, for slave traders and liars and perjurers, and for whatever else is contrary to the sound doctrine that conforms to the gospel. The false teachers were twisting the Old Testament, getting caught up in speculations, finding ways to justify themselves, their behaviors, their beliefs. They missed the point of the law, that it drives us back to God and our need for the gospel. We need God to save us. That's what the law shows to us. Going back to that question that we asked at the beginning, if we want to be a church that is heading in the right way, if we want to be a biblical church, then that means that we won't shy away from talking about sin. That's a good test of whether a church is biblical or not. When we pray, we will ask for forgiveness. When we hear sermons, we'll hear that from the front. We need to turn away from our sin and turn to God. We'll hear it from the front. We'll hear it from each other as well. Not because we want to be judgmental, but because of love. There'll be some people sitting here at church who see that list, who see God's law, and they'll feel the burden of guilt. And they'll say, that's me. I know that I don't deserve it. How is God going to forgive all the things that I've done? I know how unworthy I am. If you're a Christian, you're actually the righteous that's listed there in verse 9. You're no longer under the power of the law. You're under grace. But this description here, it actually does describe what we were like before we turned to Christ. That list there, it actually describes all of us. Rebellious, ungodly, sinful. We were murderers. We hated people. Liars. I've done that. I'm sure we've all done that. There is no one righteous, not even one. Romans 3, verse 20. At one stage, all of us were lawbreakers. But in the pitch black of human sin, that list that was described for us, the gospel breaks out in verses 12 to 17. We go from the false teachers to the faithful teacher. Our second point, Paul himself, in verses 12 to 17. Take a look at verse 12. I thank Christ Jesus, our Lord, who has given me strength, that he considered me trustworthy, appointing me to his service. God made him trustworthy. He didn't deserve it. He is what Paul was like, verse 13. Even though I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man. Now that description in verse 13, it's worth unpacking. This is what Paul used to be like. You can read about it in the book of Acts. Paul tried to destroy the church. Not just the church in Jerusalem. That wasn't enough. He went all over the place trying to destroy the church. He got letters from the high priest to go to those other cities to have Christians arrested. He hunted them down. He tried to force them to deny Christ. And when it came to the official vote, probably in the Sanhedrin, he voted for the Christians to have the death penalty. He put them to death. If you're a Christian, Paul is somebody to be afraid of. Paul was pretty nasty from that perspective. And that's the before shot. That's what Paul was like. Yeah, you have those shows. You have shows like The Block, you know, renovation shows or self-help shows. That renovation show where you see what things look like beforehand. And then they do it up and it's amazing. What we see here, we see the before and after when it comes to Paul. This is the ultimate renovation, the ultimate makeover when mercy steps in. Verse 13 again. Even though I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man, I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. The grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly, along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. We get this beautiful picture of the gospel in verse 15. When we read out, when we have Holy Communion, we read this verse out because it's worth memorizing, it's worth reading out. Verse 15, here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. I reckon it takes guts for Paul to write that. In a lot of ways, he is the worst. He tried to destroy the church, tried to force Christians to give up their faith, to give up salvation, murdered men and women just for following Jesus. He's the worst of sinners. And that's exactly when grace steps in. Verse 16, but for that very reason, because he's the worst of sinners, I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his immense patience as an example for those who would believe in him and receive eternal life. Verse 15, here is the gospel. You want to see how patient God is? Take a look at Paul. Paul was the worst of sinners. He was trying to destroy the church. Paul was guilty. And you see what God did to him? God saved Paul. He rescued Paul, poured out his grace on him abundantly. And if he can do that to Paul, he can do that to you. If he can save Paul, he can save me, he can save you, he can save any one of us if we put our trust in Jesus. That's the whole point of what Paul's saying here. No matter what you've done, no matter how guilty you are, how undeserving you are, God says, there is mercy, there is grace, his love. Now, I'm a sinner. And if you're a sinner, you are exactly who Jesus came to save. No wonder Paul bursts out, in verse 17, he bursts out in praise. To God be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. The false teachers, they lost sight of God's word. Paul, he's living it out. He's a billboard for the gospel. If he can be saved, you can be saved. And just quickly, the third teacher there is Timothy. Verse 18. Timothy, my son, I am giving you this command in keeping with the prophecies once made about you, so that by recalling them, you may fight the battle well. The time has come for Timothy. As Paul talks about the false teachers, he talks about himself. He talks to Timothy. You need to make a choice. When it comes to the truth, you can't sit on the fence. There is no neutral. You need to make a decision. Paul doesn't say, you know, give up on those guys, move on to the next city. He doesn't say, keep your head down, get someone else to do it. He says, gear up, fight the battle well. And if you go over to chapter 6, verse 12, as he finishes the letter, he says something very similar. Fight the good fight. Guard the truth. It matters too much. And as we finish this morning, I wonder if that's what we need to hear. If we need to have that same command ringing in our ears, that same appreciation, that same urgency. Now, when I was back in high school, I used to do all sorts of different activities, all sorts of sports. One of the things that I used to love doing was bushwalking. There was a place outside, if you go out from our house and around the block, outside the back, there was this bushwalk that you could just take there. I think sometimes we can treat following Jesus like a bushwalk. It's something that we do on the side when we've got the time. You look around, you enjoy the view, you go at your own pace. You know, it's nice. And if you don't like a particular path, well, you don't have to go down there. You can always turn back. You can always go home, be comfortable. I think often we might treat Christianity like a bushwalk. If it gets too hard, well, that part we just skip. One of the other activities I used to do was taekwondo. And I went into a couple of tournaments. I wasn't that great, but I went to a couple of tournaments. When you are in a fight and you're facing somebody, it is completely different, isn't it? It is not a leisurely stroll. You are focused and you're determined. It is urgent. And you know what? When you're in a fight, it's going to hurt. You see, it's easy to be like everyone else. It's easy to be just like the rest of the world. Keep your head down. Stay quiet. Don't make a noise. But talking to people about Jesus, it is hard. Leading growth group, teaching kids' church, scripture, it is hard. It won't always be easy. Following Jesus, holding onto the Bible, especially when it goes against what the world says, it is not going to be easy, but do it anyway. Because as we look at this chapter, truth matters. The gospel matters. The gospel matters because it saves people, even sinners like us, even people like the people in your growth group or your kids' church class, the unbeliever you're talking to, your kids when you read the Bible with them, the person down the street. The gospel is worth fighting for, isn't it? Fight the battle, fight well. You remember that question at the start. Where does God want us to head as a church? What does it look like to be a biblical church? We know God's word. The law points us to the gospel, and the gospel is beautiful in verse 15. We know the truth of the gospel, and so love it. Hold on to it. fight for it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your word to us. We thank you for the letter that Paul wrote to Timothy. And it was actually for the church, and it's for the church today. Help us to be people, Lord, who love your word, who love the truth of the gospel. We pray, Lord, that when we're just seeking to be comfortable, when we seek to just listen to parts of it, help us to repent, that we actually want to listen to your word and to see how beautiful the gospel is. Help us to fight for it as we listen to it each Sunday at church, as we read it with our kids, as we live it out, and as we speak to the people around us. Help us, Lord, to treasure the gospel, because it is your gospel and it saves. Amen.